Father, again we ask for your help as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Some of these things I'm going to share, you're going to know, and you're going to know well. But part of it has to do with how do you apply this to not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but to anybody. One of the things that Jim said right at the beginning were that Jehovah's Witnesses were people. They are people for whom Jesus Christ died, people that he loves, people that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That God is not selective in his desire for people's salvation. And we are witnesses for him. Now we can look at this in terms of being defensive toward a communication that they're making to us and to our neighbors, or we can think of it as a positive way to reach them. Now most of what I'm going to say doesn't apply to Jehovah's Witnesses. Just a couple things do that I'm going to mention at the start. And one of them is in 2 John, that's back toward the book of Revelation, verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Does this mean that you may not give yourselves to hospitality to people who are not believers? No, in fact, we're told to be hospitable, whatever the word is, to unbelievers. But to somebody who is propagating a false teaching, if we invite them into our home, we are participating in his wicked work. So, we would encourage you not to invite Jehovah's Witnesses into your home to listen to their talk because of this. If you thought that out of your love for them, you would be able to communicate the gospel to them effectively, that might make the difference. But if you're just going to invite them in and let them talk, you should not invite them in. Where do you have a witness to them? You can have a witness to them on the doorstep. If you wished, as one suggestion was, come in and pray. We think you shouldn't do that, but she said they didn't come in anyhow. They left. My wife, who is home more when these people knock at the door than I am, and that would normally happen, the wives will be home, she would generally ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? And they'd try to hedge. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? And normally they'd get angry and leave. Now, this doesn't win them to Christ, but it does get them off the doorstep. Another one, it was I know God the Father, I know God the Son, I'm going to heaven, I'm sure of my salvation, are you sure of yours? And it's just entirely, they may say yes, they say, well then, since we're both sure, then we don't have to talk about it. But nevertheless, but a lot of times they'll say no. Speak in terms of the things you learned earlier. However, when we think of them as people, not as Jehovah's Witnesses, and you wish to win them to Christ, then somehow you want to communicate the gospel to them in such a way that they will hear it, listen to it, and want to know more. In order to communicate the gospel to them, it's not enough for you to know the gospel and say it to them. Opaque, blank, doesn't compute. They are so into the other, whatever you say, regardless how much sense you make, it will not get through. So normally, we would say, do not endeavor to share the gospel with them on a head-to-head confrontation. Sometimes that will be necessary because there will be major differences. But if you want to win any individual to Christ, to the Father through the Son, then you must open his eyes so he could see the light if you gave it to him. And by opening his eyes, you want to, that has to be before you give the gospel. Now, how you can open eyes, there are a lot of ways. But first, I'm thinking partly in terms of a long-term acquaintance with the Jehovah's Witness. One is, be godly. Just look and act and talk like the Lord Jesus Christ, so they can see that you're different from all the other Jehovah's Witnesses they know and all the other worldly people you know. Now, a Jehovah's Witness is just simply a natural man, like any unconverted Nazarene or any unconverted Baptist or any unconverted Catholic. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They're not redeemed. Their character hasn't changed. So they're just an unregenerate person, and they're going to have the characteristic of an unregenerate person. Do not think of them as distinctly Jehovah's Witness. Just think of them as unsaved. And then reach them like you would any other unsaved person. So let's say if you have some unsaved person in your community, one of the things you're going to do is love that person. You say, well, you just told us we couldn't invite the Jehovah's Witnesses in. No, not if they are out evangelizing. You may not. But if you are in the evangelism business and they are just neighbors or friends, you invite them for dinner and just love them and show them the character difference. Befriend them in other ways, just like you would anybody else you wanted to reach. Treat them kindly, godly, lovingly, and they might begin to see the difference in you and the inadequacy in themselves. They might begin to question. Now, people have left Jehovah's Witnesses before. And if you look back on how you became a Christian, it's very likely it's because somebody you knew was different from other people. And this somebody who is different also loved you. And that began to the process. Okay, when you have this person open, then you've got to know what the gospel is. Now, Jim presented it in a contrasting way, but it's not just enough to know the gospel in a didactic way. A, Jesus Christ is God. B, he came to this earth. C, he died for our sins. 3, he rose again from the dead. That's true, and that's what you want to communicate, but you want to communicate it in real love and real power, after their eyes are open. So do not just give the ABCs of the gospel. That is sounding like there is no love in the gospel. Dwell on who he is. And initially there'll be some contradiction. For instance, on that passage in Colossians 1, they'll say the firstborn of all creation. They're saying, well, that means he's the first created one. Here's just a text that you get from, I think, of Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13 says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It might be 10:14, but I think it's 10:13. That is a direct quotation from Joel 2:32, which is an Old Testament quotation. And in the Old Testament quotation, Joel 2:32 says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, all caps, which is in the Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans, the Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans 10, obviously referring to Jesus Christ, because it starts back in that 9th verse, that if you shall believe, thou shalt believe, in thine heart, correction, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then it said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the Apostle Paul has identified Jesus as Jehovah. Now, notice that if you point out to Joel 2:32 and the quotation in Romans 10 is referring to Jesus and is quoting it as Jehovah. But somehow you have to dwell on the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus, who he is, how he came. Do not take the shortcut in the gospel. When you have given the gospel in terms of a long time on his deity, a long time, a lot of scripture on his death, and why? A lot on his burial, a lot on his resurrection. It will have a major, major effect on the person. Then it comes to that last little bit called the conversion event. And the conversion event is based upon the person's response to the gospel. And there are five or six, seven verbs in the Bible that have to do with salvation. One of them was, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The verb is call. The object is Lord, and the result is saved. John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, these are different verbs. Call, receive, believe, come, repent, faith. Now, these are not synonyms, but it's the same event. Because it's always with the Lord. Lord, him, name, me, God, Lord. When a person comes to God, he's saved. But to tell a person that when he is opaque, blinded, is a waste of time. So first you must open his eyes, and you do that by loving him. Second, you turn him from darkness to light, which is the content of the gospel in the long form. And then after a while, when he is ready, you turn him, there's another one, turn him from the power of Satan to God. Turn him to God. We help the person do that. When he does turn to God, he receives forgiveness of sins and an everlasting inheritance. And his character is changed. He no longer is a natural man. He's a redeemed man. And it'll be characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. It'll be characterized by ethics, honesty, anger. The works of the flesh will disappear. The fruit of the Spirit will come to the surface. Almost weekly, I come across an evangelical. An evangelical is simply saying a Christian who is in this kind of a culture, like the Nazarene Church, where the gospel is preached. But almost weekly, I come across an evangelical who isn't saved. And his doctrine is almost as bad as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And his character isn't much better. And yet his whole framework is in a gospel church. And it's happened several times in the last few weeks. It happened yesterday. Somebody thought she was saved since she's 11. And she just isn't. Stubborn, rebellious, selfish, knows it, wants to retain anger. Just not a Christian. So I asked her what she thought of God the Father. Oh, she said, he is very kind and I can go to him anytime and he answers my prayers, and I'm just very close to God the Father. And I said, what about the Lord Jesus? Oh, she said, I heard that he is the only way to the Father. I've heard that you have to pray in his name. I've heard that he's the Son of God. I've heard this. And she certainly had. And I said, well, you're saying you hear about Jesus, but you have this nice relationship with the Father. What about Jesus? Oh, she said, I don't pay much attention to him. I said, well, I pronounced her unsaved. And she recognized it because her character hadn't changed. On the contrary, you can expect characters to change. Many years ago, I was witnessing to some people in the Naval Academy band. They were enlisted men, professional musicians. And there was a Jehovah's Witness working in them, and one time I was challenged that he was working on him and I was working on him, and this one fellow said, would we have a debate and we can listen to both of you? Well, it was a sort of a dumb thing for me to do, but I agreed. I think it was biblically wrong. I shouldn't have. It was giving him a platform to speak. And so I went to this debate and all these other guys listened. Well, you know, it turned out all right, and in fact most of the people that were there eventually were saved. But I shouldn't have. But one of these guys was 26 years old, separated from his second wife. And he hated her. And he was very, very wild living. And he's checking into the witnesses and he's checking into other things. And one night he was driving back from Baltimore to Annapolis, 25 miles. He had been seeing some woman up in Baltimore. And it suddenly occurred to him that he wasn't going to live long enough to get to Annapolis, that he's going to be dead before he got there. And he panicked, and he knew where he'd go if he died in his present state. And he knew he'd go right to hell, and he just was holding his breath, thinking he wasn't going to make it until he got to Annapolis. And he decided he'd come to see me, but he didn't know where I lived, who I was, other just knew me. So he went to see a friend, and the lights were out of his friend's house. Somebody had ran into a light pole, and that's why the lights were out. So he kept on going, and he ran into this roadblock because the light pole was down. Came back, went to a drugstore, it was closed. Went to another drugstore, it was closed. Went to a third drugstore, and there wasn't any telephone book in the telephone booth. And there were about six people waiting to be waited on before he could ask for a phone book. By this time, he thought he ought to go home and feed his dogs, but he was just so compelled. They waited and finally got a phone book, and there were six James Wilsons in the phone book. Finally, he called his friend anyhow. The guy stumbled to the phone, told him where I lived. Called me on the phone. I was not home. It was a Sunday evening, but my wife was home. But she didn't hear the phone or something, didn't answer. Anyhow, he drove out to the house, parked on the side of the wrong side of the street, ran into the door, and by this time I was home, and I opened the door, and he just about fell in. And he said, I came out here to get saved. He said, I've got one question. He said, I don't even care what the answer is. Even if the answer is something I don't like, I will. I said, what's the question? He said, if I become a Christian, do I have to take my wife back? I said, very likely. But I said, I'm not going to say that. But I can guarantee this, if you're unwilling to take her back, the Lord is not going to save you. This is repentance from the power of Satan to God. Repentance from dead works to serve the living God. Turning around. You repent. Well, he called up, explained the gospel to him. He called upon the Lord. Rejoicing. I said, what are you going to do now? He said, well, he said, I don't think a Christian, now I'm not saying this, this is what he said to me. He said, I don't think a Christian ought to smoke. I said, you said it, I didn't. Give them to me. I said, do you have any more? He said, yeah, out in the car. I said, let's go get them. So he went and got them. I said, next? What next? He said, I think I probably ought to get rid of all my dirty magazines. I said, yeah. He said, how about my roommates? Do I throw his out too? The man was changed. And a month later, he brought his wife to see me, and she put her trust in the Lord. And they've grown in the Lord, and they were part of a group that started a very wonderful ongoing church in Annapolis, Maryland. Now, what I'm getting at is there is, in this word, turn or repentance. Now, I want to define that and also put a good connotation on it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, the sorrow of this world works death, but godly sorrow causes repentance, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow causes repentance, not to be repented of. Repentance simply means to turn around. If I sin today and I'm sick about it, sad about it, sorry about it, and tomorrow I'm sick, sad, and sorry about what I did yesterday, it only proves I didn't repent yesterday. If I'm sad about it the day after tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after, I can die sorry. That's not repentance. There are many people who are in tears about sin, and the fact that they stay in tears about sin only shows that they didn't repent. Repentance is turning from dead works to serve the living God, turning from the power of Satan to God. There's a bad connotation about repentance, and that is, there are two bad connotations. One is that it is some sort of works righteousness that you do first. In other words, I'll clean up my life, and then I'll turn to God, and I'll turn to Him because I've cleaned up my life. Now, you take your dirty life, and you turn the dirty life around to God. You turn away from it, but you don't clean it up. It's not a works righteousness. Second, it is not proclaimed by some wild-eyed, bad-mannered evangelist who is laying it on people. Repentance in the Scripture shows up in texts like Romans chapter 2, where he says, verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? It's not God's wrath that leads toward repentance. It's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. And it speaks of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. See, I didn't know God was tolerant, patient, or kind. But it's that that leads a person to repentance. Not only is it God's kindness that leads to repentance, but when we are sharing the gospel, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. This very really applies to Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a good verse to memorize. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Got that? King James says, have nothing to do with foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do gender strife, because you know they produce quarrels. Have you ever been in a quarrel with a non-Christian over something stupid? The Bible says that you must not do it. It says, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they cause strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, in this case you're a Jehovah's Witness, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. We do not beat people over the head with the gospel and get them to repent. It's with kindness and gentleness and no quarreling that causes people to repent. If you've ever been in a quarrel with a JW or a Mormon or you name it, you've disobeyed God. The Christian is kind, and kindness causes repentance. Gentleness causes repentance. That doesn't change the truth of the gospel. Okay? A third aspect of repentance, and that is the results of it. Dear old John the Baptist used rather strong language when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth evidence that you've repented." I am baptizing people who have repented. Show some evidence that you've repented. In Acts 26:19, where the Apostle Paul says something similar to that to Agrippa, he had just said in 26:18 to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And then he says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds." Since I do a lot of personal evangelism, fairly regularly people in my presence call upon the Lord. When I was a younger man, I used to say, "Oh, everybody rejoice with me, somebody just received the Lord." I don't say that anymore, not because I don't want to rejoice. There may be a hallelujah chorus in heaven over, because they know whether he's repented or not. But they'll say, I said, "I think somebody just received Christ." "Well, don't you know?" "No, we'll see in a day or two." We will see in a day or two when we see the results of the repentance. Is there a different character? No different character. No salvation. To illustrate this, remember, it's the love that's going to open their eyes, it's the gospel in power, and it's going to be kindness when you teach the repentance. The turn, the call, the receive. A few years ago, two I think, a woman was in one of Bessie's Bible studies. She's out of the state now. And she said to Bessie, "My father thinks he has committed the unpardonable sin. He thinks he has blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and there's no hope for him. And he's in a great depression." And Bessie said, "Well, I'll send Jim over to see you." So I went over to this young couple's house and listened, and they said, "Yes, he's been in great depression since January, and he thinks there's no hope, he cannot come back." And I listened to this at some length, and finally said, "Well," not knowing where he grew up, she said, "Well, he grew up initially in a Nazarene church when he was a young boy. And in his early married life, he was in a fundamentalist Baptist church. And now he's in the Pentecostal Church of God." Well, now these churches are a lot different from each other. But they were all solid on the gospel in terms of they weren't liberal churches. I said, "Well, let me read you from Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft." That's verse 20. "Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." I said, "If you were going to describe your father, which list would you put your father in?" Well, she said, "The first one." I said, "Well, how long's that been?" She said, ever since I can remember. I said, "Well, you know your father, love, joy, peace? No, none of those. Hatred, discord, factions, envy? Yes, all of those, including more immoral ones." I turned to her husband. I said, how long have you known your father-in-law? He said, only 7 years. I said, well, how do you describe him? Oh, he's first list. Describes him very well. I said, well, if you're right, then your father is not a Christian and probably never has been. She said, how am I going to tell my father that? I said, well, you don't have to. I said, I will. I said, where is he? And she said, Missouri. I said, well, give me his phone number. So I called him and I said, sir, I understand that you've been depressed. He said, yes. Your daughter asked me to call you, and I... Which list describes you? Well, he said, the first list. I said, how long has that described you? He said, all my life. I said, sir, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You've committed all the pardonable sins. But you haven't been pardoned for them. Well, he wouldn't accept that. He wouldn't accept that. He knew that he was... Every year, I come across somebody... And more often than once a year, but regularly, somebody in an evangelical culture where the first list is more descriptive than the second list. And by definition, I don't care what they are not Christians. They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you happen to be in the wrong list, you're in no condition to witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's not a whole lot of difference between you and the Jehovah's Witness. You are on the wrong side of the cross. Your life hasn't changed. Well, this isn't maybe what you had. I didn't know what kind of group we'd have tonight. But I'm open to some questions, both on individual witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses or to on witnessing in general or on the gospel.
There is this.
You do have time to love them. You may not have time to establish it long term, but you have time to love them because you determine to love them before they knock at the door. You make a decision and you get that love for God, from God, for these people. When you meet a person for the first time, you can tell whether the person is antagonistic or cordial or really loves you. Can you tell? Instantly. All right? You be an instant lover. Do you know who the instant lover in this town is? Eric Kirkland. Any of you know him? Okay. That guy loves people instantly. And he loves them instantly because he is filled with the love of God, and he's decided to do it beforehand. Has nothing to do with your character. Has nothing to do with your doctrine. No, you don't have to have a long time. So you can have a strong view about not inviting them in. At the same time, they can know you love them instantly, if you do. But if you don't, that's going to show also. Yes.
You said earlier what you said too, that I know God never has been.
Yeah. Maybe it's not that important. Just a statement that, however you want to express it, of your own salvation, of your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, your assurance of your salvation, and you can put it all in a nutshell in terms of, not in a preachy way, but in a testimony way, of what you are in Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection. And as Jim said, you can lay it out right in a personal testimony.
You said that ask them if they're sure that they're
Christ. Yeah, after you define it in very clear terms in relationship to you, then say, do you know the Savior in the same way or something that way? And make it so clear that they can't hedge and lie and cheat on it. For even with people who are not Jehovah's Witnesses, do not ask anybody if he's a Christian. Not in this country. You can ask him in Saudi Arabia and they'll say no. Or Japan, they'll say no. But they're not going to say no here. Even if they know they're not. So don't ever ask anybody if he's a Christian. Ask it in some other way that they'll have to say, I don't know, or I don't think so, or I'm not sure, or something that way. I know it's taking the fun out of it by saying, by not getting a quarrel with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I mean, especially when you learned all they were wrong, and now you just love to go tell them how wrong they are. But people are not one to the Savior by being told how wrong they are. Were you one to the Savior by somebody telling you how wrong you were? Probably not. You found out you were wrong in a different way. If you're loving, then when you speak the gospel, it's going to come out loving. It's not going to come out hard. One other story. This happened many years ago. A dentist who's now in Boise. He's one of the reasons we came to Idaho. But he was in Japan at the time, and he was waiting for a general court-martial, 21 counts against the federal government. And he's confined to the BLQ when I arrived, and he was at a Bible study that I arrived at. And everybody had their Bibles open, and he had his Life magazine open, flipping through the pages at the Bible study. And he was big, and crew cut, and a lot of muscle, and didn't seem to be much concerned. Well, the next day he showed up at the, I walked in for lunch at the officer's quarters, and he waved me over. He said, sit down. He said, I'll tell you what's wrong with you Christians. Well, I didn't think he was talking about me, because I just arrived. Figured he was talking about everybody else. I said, okay, what's wrong with her, Christian? He said, you tell a man five impossible things. I cannot even say it the way he said it. But he said it something like this. He said, the first thing you tell somebody is that everybody's a sinner. He said, that's impossible. I don't believe that. He said, before this unbeliever has gotten that through his head, you say, and all sinners go to hell. That's impossible. Then you say that God became a man. That's impossible. And then you say that God died on the cross for all these sinners who are going to hell. That's impossible. Then you say after he's dead, he's rose again. That's impossible. He said, after you lay these five impossible things on this poor pagan, then the Christian says, well, do you believe it? And the guy says, I don't know. And the Christian says, well, if you believe it, you're saved. If you don't believe it, you're lost. Make up your mind. Okay, now, did he share the gospel? That was the gospel. But it didn't sound like the gospel to you, did it? But content-wise, it was the gospel. The greatest event in this world was the death of Jesus Christ. It was the greatest expression of love that's ever happened. And if the greatest expression of love was the death of Jesus Christ, the talking about it should sound like it. The talking about it should come out in love. If you remove love from the content, then those 5 points are not good news. You've just condemned people with the truth. Send them to hell with the gospel. Because you don't love the people. You're just, their blood's on their own head. I preached them the gospel. You didn't. So when you start sharing the gospel, you better love the person with the love of Christ that you're sharing. Now, if you are in the wrong list, of course, you can't share the gospel that way. Because you're angry and bitter and wrong yourself. Yes? Why they keep coming? The same people come back? He kept coming. Oh. And so you figured you'd finish it off by not being nice to him. Because you're nice, they think there's hope, so they kept coming. That was what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. You can be nice to them and clear and firm. Now, they may also be coming back to you because you're nice. Not just so they think there's hope, but because they might be open to what you have to say. Because he may be coming back yelling for help. Now, I don't know. No, didn't come back then. Okay. Well, maybe when you were nice, you weren't giving him the help. And you gave him the help when you were strong. I'm not telling you to do it over again, but just I would say, be nice with the strength. Now, they still may not come back. Well, this was to be a 2-hour event, and the 2 hours are gone. If you'd like any, you know, further help, most of our staff are daily available and are fairly well checked out. Or you can see me, and we're all willing to drop everything and just spend the time with any individual on just about any subject. And if we don't know, we'll find a book that does know, or we'll tell you we don't know, or something like that. But we're here as a service to the Christian community and as an evangelistic outreach to the unbelievers. Just one other thing on the booklets. We would recommend that you put your phone number on the back or your address or something in case somebody is interested and they want to talk again. If we have any copies on the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think we had 100 there. If you see people going in your community, you know, from door to door, you might want to go to your neighbors and just give each one of them a copy of this little booklet as sort of as a counter, a defense thing for them. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, again we thank you for your goodness to us in drawing us to yourself with the gospel in kindness and love, and help us do the same with others. In Jesus' name, amen.